If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, we were still there. Man, I'm not going to be able to wander like I normally wander. If you have the opportunity, Cortland has qualified in the regional meet this last week for four different events in swimming. And this Friday, she'll be swimming in the state championships in swimming at Jinx Aquatic Center. So, I didn't tell her I was going to let her, you know that, but she's embarrassed. But I thought that was pretty cool for her to do that. Speaking of pools, this multi-millionaire decided that he wanted to find a way to find a young man that would be worthy of his daughter's graces. I guess that would be one way to say it. But he had this huge Olympic-sized swimming pool, and what he did is he put some alligators and some crocodiles and some piranha and just some pretty nasty-looking critters in the swimming pool. And he gathered about 20 young men that were of good families and such, and he said, "Hey, I've got a challenge for you guys this morning. What I would like for you to do is jump in the swimming pool and swim all the way across." And they're like, "Here's these crocodiles," and they're like, And he goes, "But here, there's a reward. If you're willing to do that, I'll give you one of three things. Number one choice is I'll give you $1 million. Number two, I'll give you 300,000 acres of some of my property, and which is worth tons and tons of money. Or number three, you can marry my daughter." And he goes, "I'm up in years, and she's my only child, and so you'll inherit everything that I have, just knowing, but my daughter is a pretty special woman." And before he gets done, there's a splash, and this guy he's across that pool, it's like a world record. Breaks the world record in the freestyle, right? I mean, he's going across, and he comes up out of the other side, and then the guy was just, he's like, "This is amazing." He was so excited. And so he comes up to the guy, and the guy's breathing hard, and he puts his arm around him, and he says, "Wow, that is impressive. You know, I really didn't think anybody would have the heart to do that." And he said, "So do you want the $1 million? The guy goes, "No, sir." He says, "So you want the 300,000 acres?" "No, sir." And he said, "Oh, well, then I'm assuming that you would like to marry my daughter." He said, "No, sir." "No, sir." He said, "Yeah." He goes, "No, I just want the name of the guy that pushed me in." Right? All about motivation. So we're going to talk. This is lesson six of a 7-lesson series. And we are going to talk a little bit about motivation this morning. Why do we do what we do? You know, it's likely, it's probable, it seems that it would fit into human nature that these folks listening to Jesus speak as he progressed in his ministry, as he did what he did, as he went around the countryside talking about this kingdom of heaven, this new kingdom. You know, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that was promised? What's in it for us? What are we going to get in regards to this? Will we get the land? Will we get what was promised to our father Abraham? All of those things were questions that were most likely answered. And so he expresses to them this Makarios joy, right? This Makarios blessedness, this Makarios happiness that's talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, but specifically in these Beatitudes, right? These are things that we can do as well today, things that is expected of us that are going to bring some results that maybe the world can't offer. And so Jesus is trying to help us understand that. So seeing the crowds, Matthew chapter 5, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. As we talked about last week, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And then this week, he says, "Blessed are those," right? "Blessed are the pure in heart," those who have pure hearts, "for they will see God." appreciate the song choices, especially Open My Heart, so I can see you. I want to see you. It's an incredible thing as he continues these Beatitudes. He points now toward the core of our humanity, right? He says, hey, there's some outward things you can do. There's some inward things you can do. But let me tell you something right here. If you want to see God, you better work from the inside out. It's got to be a heart issue. It's got to be heart first. That's the most important thing. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon says, above all else, guard your heart. And it's kind of like what we've been saying with seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, for everything else flows from that. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from the heart. It's the wellspring of life. It's the beginning point. It's the first in the things that we need to take care of. And a lot of times people do it in opposite order. They think, well, if I do all the right things and I say all the right stuff and I go to the right places, then that'll change my heart. And it's trying to do things in reverse order, because we need to have the actions that follow our heart, but we don't need to start with the actions and hope the heart follows. We need to start with the heart and let the actions follow. You want to change your life? Change your heart. It's pretty simple. The Greek word for pure has a number of interesting facets. When you look at this word and how it's used and throughout its history, it has three facets. Number one, purity. It was used for soiled clothes that were washed clean. So you have this grime, you have this filth, you might have this smell within the clothes. You wash them, and all of a sudden, it's pure again. Right? So those things are gone. Number two, it was used to describe grain and flour that was carefully sifted and carefully cleansed of all the impurities. That was another way this word was used. The third way it was used was in regards to milk or wine, that it was 100% pure. It wasn't watered down. Nothing else was added to the milk. Nothing else was added to the wine, so that it was watered down, right? And so it was pure, 100% pure. So you have this idea of clothes, grain and flour, milk and wine. So this beatitude could be translated, if we wanted to kind of put it on the spin of the word pure, you could say, blessed is the person who is genuine in heart, who is authentic, who's not a watered down phony, because such a person will see God. J.B. Phillips said, happy are the utterly sincere, for they will see God. Right? And I believe that Jesus is not only saying you're going to see God when you get to heaven, but you're going to see God right this minute. You're going to experience Him. You're going to know Him. You're going to feel Him and see Him for who He truly is, because part of that has to do with the fact that He's standing right in front of them teaching this particular lesson, right? This sermon was from God in the flesh. So God wants sincerity. He wants a genuine people. He doesn't want somebody watered down. He doesn't want a phony. He's not wanting someone who's putting on a mask. You know, the Greek word hypokrites, it's an interesting word. It really is. Hypokrites. It's a noun, but it's a compound noun. It's two words within a word, and it literally meant an interpreter from underneath. All right. So the original word hypokrites meant an interpreter from underneath, and we've got this little mask, right? And it comes all the way back to the ancient Greek theater. They would put on these huge, large masks. And then the actor, the interpreter from underneath, would act as the character, as the mask was portrayed. So if I put on my Tigger mask, or if I put on my Scooby-Doo mask, or whatever mask, then I would interpret the character, right? I would act it out, and so I would be that person. And that's where this idea of hypokrites, an interpreter from underneath, they would interpret the story or the play. And then hypocrite ultimately translated means an actor or a stage player. And as it developed a little bit more to Jesus' day and Jesus' time, it took on this extended meaning to refer to any person who was wearing a figurative mask. That's what it came to represent. In fact, it was pretending, a person pretending to be someone they were not. Hypokrites, used 20 times in the New Testament. All 20 times by Jesus. not used by anybody else. He's the only one that uses the word. He's always, in almost every case, he's referring to religious people, religious folks, those Pharisees, Sadducees, but anyone, he says, who want to put on a mask, that shows that you have impure motives and you have impure heart. That's not what you're here to do, he says to those religious folks. I don't need you to do what you do because you're trying to impress someone else. I need you to do what you do because you need to impress God. You need to have a pure heart. And that's how you're going to see God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. It's a great chapter. It's a chapter where hypocrites is used seven times in this particular chapter. All right? And you'll notice some interesting facets of what Jesus is saying this morning, but you see it as a thematic element all the way through his teaching. There's a lot of this within his teaching. And if you'll pay attention to it, kind of like Kelly is talking about with this Old Testament stuff that has its thematic elements throughout the Bible. This is interesting to me in this particular passage. He spells it out quite clearly. Those who have impure or tainted or polluted hearts are not good. So he says, verse 23, woe to you. Now, you notice he doesn't say, happy are you. He doesn't say, joy-filled are you. He doesn't say, blessed are you. He does not use that word. He says, woe to you. Teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, like justice, mercy, we talked about that last week, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter. You should have practiced the justice, mercy, and faithfulness without neglecting the tenth of your spices. Look what he says. You blind guides. Guess what? You can't see. You guys are blind because your hearts are impure, because only the pure of heart are going to understand and see God. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. I mean, how do you miss that, right? Woe to you, not blessed, not happy, not joyful. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Again, blind Pharisee, and then he has this wonderful word, first, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, right? In the same way. Parabole, let's lay it aside. Let's look at it side by side. In the exact same way, he says to them, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. I mean, he busted them. He says, hey, look, here I am, God in the flesh, and you want to act a certain way, you want to do a certain thing, you want to, you know, later in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, when you give, you get your trumpets out, and you blow your trumpet. So you say, hey, check out how good I am at giving. You know, another time in his ministry, he sees this widow woman giving basically a couple of pennies. And says, now that's giving. That's some giving right there. And everybody's like, what? That's nothing. And he goes, no, you don't understand. She gave everything. Give everything that she's supposed to give. There's no pomp. There's no circumstance. There's no blowing of trumpet. Hey, and when you pray, don't go standing on the street corners and pray so everybody can see you. That's not what your Father wants. In fact, he says, they'll receive their reward. They've already got what they're going to get because they're not going to get anything from their Father who sees in secret. And he says, when you fast, don't look dismal. Don't disfigure your faces. Don't fast on Tuesdays and Fridays, you know, the market days, so that everybody can see you. That way, you know, when are you going to fast? Well, when's the most people going to be around? Because I sure want people to see how righteous I am. And Jesus goes, no, that is not what I intended for you. I want you to take off the mask of religion, take off the mask of the day, and put on this pure heart. I would love for your hearts to be pure. And if they are pure, you will see God. And you're going to recognize Him. It's going to be easily seen by God. And you're going to easily see Him in turn. The impure of heart will certainly not see God. So what does that look like? I mean, you think about this. What is that? What does that mean? So if I have a bad thought, does that mean I don't have a pure heart? If I have sin in my life, does that mean I don't have a pure heart? Is that what you're saying this morning? Because we're all in a lot of trouble, right? If that's the case. I mean, Satan's going to make sure that sin is around. He's going to make sure that he puts things into our hearts and our minds at times. But what Jesus is trying to help us understand is not to say, you know, this perfection has to exist before you can see God. What he's saying is the purity of your heart needs to be a priority. Everything about Christ has shown to be this idea of what are you doing first? What are you doing foremost? What's the things that are important in your life? A pure heart says, you know, I want to focus on godly things and I'm going to work toward them. Those bad things will show up in our life, but that's not the purpose, so to speak. I think our response to God when we have impure thoughts or when we struggle with something sinful is our immediate reaction is, hey, I need to be poor in spirit. Right? I mean, he starts with that for a reason. Because what we're saying to him is, hey, I can't do this without you. I need you. And then follow that. Sometimes there are tears. Like, man, it just frustrates me, you know, with tears in our eyes that I can't quite get things right. But I'm still going to keep focusing on God. I'm going to keep him first. I'm going to continue with my heart out to God in requesting him to change me. There's a difference in reaction to sin and reaction to the negatives in our life. It's really about our attitude toward him. And he's desiring us for us to continue to walk in the light. Again, it comes down to what is the motivation in our lives? I mean, is it to be seen by others? Is it to look good in front of other people? Or is it truly to worship God and to become more like him each and every day? Our motivation is important. Ben did a great job. He's not even here. He did a great job. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. I picked that verse because you have an incredible character, David, right? David is called a man after God's own heart. Was David? David's perfect, right? David never messed up. In fact, the Bible shows that he was just the perfect guy because he had God's own heart. Now, I mean, everybody, y'all are doing the same thing. Exactly. Not true. But I love in Psalm 139 what he says. He says, "Search me, God. God, I want you to look inside of me. Search my heart. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, hey, God, here's what I want from you. Hey, search me. And if you find me wanting, then help lead me in the right direction. We do that from reading Scripture and hanging out with the right kinds of folks who help us encourage us in our walk with him, right? Walking in the light as he is in the light. Those things are extremely important. But in David's sinfulness in regards to Bathsheba, when he kills Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, when he goes through that very dim, dark, gloomy time in his life, he turns around and he writes Psalm 51. And we're going to sing that song as an invitation song today. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful song. But in verse 10 of Psalm 51, the reason his heart was fashioned after God's heart was because when he was found out, he repented, right? He changed his mind. He changed the way he thought. He had great remorse. He realized it's only God that can save me. I mean, all of the things within this Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, are found here in this particular area of Scripture. Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Help it to be a spirit, a poor in spirit, a recognition that I need you. His repentance was a sweet offering to God. He received this Makarios joy from purifying his heart. Verse 12, he says, "Restore to me." You know, it's an ongoing word. I want you to continue to restore in me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit, right? A focus to continue to do the right thing, he says, to sustain me. And then at the very end of the psalm, verse 16 and 17, the best part as he concludes, he says, "You don't delight in sacrifice or I'd bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings," and I think it's understood there, "or I'd bring it." I mean, if it was sacrifice you wanted, I'd bring it. If it was burnt offerings, I'd bring it. "My sacrifice, O God, to you is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Contrite, we see that word. Sorrowful, remorseful, one who would mourn. A heart that says, ah, I hurt you, God, and I'm sorry for that. And he says right here, oh God, a broken and sorrowful, remorseful, mourning heart, you, God, will not despise. He understands what God wants from him, and he tries to change his heart daily. Devoting our hearts to God is crucial in seeing Him, right? And again, is He talking about just the future? Absolutely not. How sad it was, I want you to think about this for a minute, I know you probably have before, but standing in front of these folks is God in the flesh. You can ask any question. You can try and understand the purity of God Himself. He's standing right in front of you. And those guys just wanted to kill Him. They didn't want to listen to Him. They gnashed their teeth. They turned their heads. They grab rocks to stone Him. They want to chunk Him off a cliff a couple of occasions. I mean, they're trying to get rid of God Himself. They don't even see God. They don't have a chance to experience God or to know God or to even have a conversation with God. And I think that there's the same in the same way there is a now and a later connotation for the kingdom. That, hey, you get to experience the kingdom of God now. I mean, the called out, the assembly, the church is the assembly, and you get to experience that. But man, how great is it going to be when we get there? Right? That's going to be amazing. But he also is saying to them, you can't see God. You can't experience Him. You can't know Him. And I'm standing right here in front of you. You can't see Him because you don't have a pure heart. You have impure hearts. You're wearing masks. And for those of you wearing masks, you won't recognize God when you see Him. And you won't see Him in the things He's made. You won't see Him in the lives of other people. Turn to John 14 as we wrap up this morning. I just love this passage. John chapter 14 is probably, this passage is well known for the I Am statements. And I love the I Am statements. Love the book of John. We were just talking about that last night. Hebrews and John are my favorite two books. But in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me or through me. And oftentimes we stop right there. We go, oh yeah, that's a powerful verse. But look at verse 7. He says, if you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And Jesus goes, I mean, it doesn't, but I'm pretty sure he would like to. Like, whoop, you know, goodness gracious, can you? You know, I mean, how else does he say, look, I'm standing right here. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father's in me? The Greek word used here for seen, it's not this ophthalmi, just I can see you with my eyes. I mean, I might say to you, hey, do you not know me? By now, I mean, I've been here this long. Do you not know me? Well, Mike, we can see you. It's not what the word means. It means to not only see with the eyes, but it literally means to see with the mind or to have knowledge of or to become acquainted with by experience. So when Jesus says, hey, unless you have a pure heart, you're never going to see God. You're never going to know God. You're never going to see Him in your mind. You're never going to experience Him because your heart's too far from Him. Throughout Scripture, He says, hey, your lips are with me. Your words are great, but your hearts are far from me. I'm going to come in Jeremiah chapter 31, this incredible prophecy. You know, hey, I've got you laws and understanding written on these stone tablets, but there's a day that's going to come and I'm going to write my law in your hearts, that you're going to understand what I want from you, that you're going to experience me in a totally different way. That's what Jesus is dealing with through this Sermon on the Mount, through these Beatitudes. He's like, hey, I want you to experience me, because if you experience me, you'll experience God. And if you know me, then you're going to know God. And then he says, later on, I'm going to give a spirit to you. And this spirit, man, it's going to be good that I go away. Because you can only hang out with me for so long, physically. But man, when the Spirit comes, all the time, He'll live right inside of you. And that's going to be a blessing. So as we get to know God, right? We understand the Father, we understand the Son, and we certainly understand the Spirit. And by understanding all those things, then we will eventually get to see God. As Joe is doing right now. In reality. Right? It's got to be good. Jealous that he is getting to see God in his fullness and in all of his glory. That's what we all look for, right? And until we get there, we find ways to experience him and to know him in different ways. You experience God in so many beautiful and incredible ways. I think one of my greatest experiences with God ever in my life was mission field stuff. But the absolute favorite moment for me has my own personal way, which is sitting on the precipice of the Grand Canyon, where if you look down, you feel like you're floating in air, and the sun sets. And there's this awesomeness. I mean, just, I don't use the word, I try not to even use the word awesome anymore, because I always feel like that's a silly word to use when you talk about God being awesome and then nothing else can meet that. You know, nothing else can produce awe like God and the things that he made. So I mean, I love those moments in life to experience God and to know and just feel his presence and to see him. I mean, in a way that you just, I just feel bad for folks who don't know Christ and the power of his right. They just don't know him. And I think that's really sad. It's going to be great to experience his glory someday. Some of the Pharisees, some of the Sadducees, some of the leaders of their day stood in the very presence of God, and they were looking for the kingdom. They were excited about the kingdom, but they never saw the king. How sad for them that they were pursuing this earthly kingdom and missed out on actually knowing the king himself. We're studying Esther this morning in our Sunday morning Bible class, you know, and no one was allowed in the presence of the king unless he invited them in. And yet Jesus makes a way for us to be in his presence daily. That he opens this door, that the curtain was torn in two, that we enter into this presence of God any moment we want, and we can see and know and experience God in ways that those of old never had the opportunity. So we seek first his kingdom, right? We have this Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom. First, seek his kingdom, and it's together in his righteousness. And we've already talked about this word righteousness. It's that relationship with God. So it's not just seeking the kingdom. That's good stuff, because that's where the king's at. But he wants us to seek his righteousness, the relationship that comes with knowing him. And all of this other stuff will show up. All the things that we really want in life will come when we seek him first and seek his relationship. Because we all know, right? We've said it every week. Real happiness is a result. It's not a goal. When we seek the things that are important, the happiness will follow. I don't know if you're struggling with anything this morning. We are going to sing an invitation song. If we can pray for you, if we can do anything to help you along in this journey, that's our goal as we do life together here at Open Door.